to make us faithful, to keep us faithful. We are dependent upon you to work in us, your word, your truth, your power, that we may remain faithful under all circumstances and conditions. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to simply present ourselves before you, helpless and in need, trusting and dependent upon you to provide all that we need for any situation and circumstance we find ourselves today, tomorrow, and years down the road. Thank you that you are extremely faithful, even when we are not. So strengthen us, Lord. Challenge us through your word. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Paul's second letter to Timothy is also his last word to Timothy, his protege. Paul is in prison in Rome again simply because he was a Christian. Simply because he was publicly making it aware that he followed Jesus Christ. That put him in jail. And he knew that his time was short. He would soon be executed. He would be decapitated like many. This is around 66-67 A.D. Remember what happened to Rome in 64 A.D. You history buffs should remember this. Anybody remember? 64 A.D., Rome burned, yes. Under Emperor Nero, yes. So 2 years later or so, Paul was feeling the effects of widespread persecution among the Christians because Nero desired to blame the fire on Christians. And so they were persecuting them. Many were rolled in pitch, tar, set on fire, so that they would illuminate the games for people to watch. Some were publicly, brutally butchered. And so on it goes. He was an extremely torturous individual, but that's what happened to the church. So there was widespread persecution. Paul knew that his time was short and his life would end. And so he's in prison with only two visitors now and again, Roman guards watching him, and pen and paper. And I thought about this the other day. You're in that situation. You know you're going to die. It's an unbearable situation. How could you pen a letter like 2 Timothy, exquisite, under that kind of pressure? There's only one answer, and that is, as Paul had evidenced many times before, one, he learned contentment in whatever situation he's in. He's been in prison before after being beaten and lashed with the whip, singing hymns, praising God. And now he is imprisoned again with a total confidence, total assurance that God is in control of everything, and God has given him a very sound, clear mind to write what he tells him to write. That is amazing. That is beyond human capabilities, even for Paul. But God does it all, just like he can do for you and I. Living under Roman rule, no matter what time period it was, would have been difficult at best for anybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he writes to Timothy in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as a prisoner." In other words, don't be quiet about your faith, but rather be prepared to suffer for being a Christian. Simple as that. Be prepared to suffer for being a Christian, for sharing and believing and following the gospel message of Jesus Christ that we proclaim every Sunday here. He did not say, "Timothy, persecution is mounting. You better get out. Run for your life." He didn't say, "Timothy, watch what you say. Be very careful. Don't step on toes. Don't raise the eyebrows of the political people in charge so that you can stay out of trouble. Watch it. Play it under the radar so that everything will go smoothly." Didn't say that at all, did he? What did he say? "Timothy, if you're a Christian and you're a true one, you're going to suffer. Period. That's it. That is a message not just for Timothy and the early church and the centuries after that. It is clearly a message for Christians today worldwide. America is absolutely no exception. Christians living in America are no exception. Because if you have been at least observing the news in the last, 10, 15 years, it's pretty obvious that persecution of Christians in America is growing. Hatred for Christianity is growing, and for the true inerrancy of God's Word is growing. And we cannot sit back and think to ourselves, especially the older generation who knew what America was like and respected Christianity, that it's going to continue that way, because it is not. There is no clear indication that I have seen, and if I am wrong, please let me know, that persecution is subsiding and that we are gaining more and more of our freedoms back as Christians, and that people are willing or able to freely say what they believe, state what they believe in public without any harassment, lawsuits, or persecutions of any kind. I don't see it. All I see is that it is going to intensify and increase over the years and decades to come. So it is a warning to all of us. Verse 7 in 2 Timothy 1, he says to Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." Notice he says that before he says, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but we're willing to suffer for me." He says, God has given us, or God is not a God of cowardice. He is not a God of weakness. He is a God of power. And he gives us that same power. And that power and that love and that self-discipline is what is going to be needed for every Christian who wants to stand firm in the years ahead. For we cannot do it ourselves. Now, he doesn't say run into the fire and be belligerent about your faith and call on persecution and be a martyr for no reason at all. Nor does he say shy away from attacks and difficulties because you're willing to be a Christian. Be willing to admit, be willing to stand for the truth, be willing to stand for God and face whatever may come, because God will give us the strength at the time to do exactly that. At the time. But that doesn't mean that we cannot prepare, should not prepare, and we should, and we'll get to that later. Remember Corrie, how many of you remember, have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom? Right? Older people mostly. Younger people heard of Corrie Ten Boom? No. How many of you have heard of the Holocaust? Probably every hand goes up for the Holocaust. Okay, Corrie Ten Boom and her family lived in Germany, or Holland, rather, and they were hiding Jews when the Nazis took over Holland. She was just a little girl, but she asked her dad about God providing for them during difficult times. And her dad asked her, "When do I give you the ticket to get onto the train?" Because that's what they use for, public transportation. When do you get your ticket to get on the train? She says, "The day of." When I get on the train. He says, "God will provide you the strength that you need at that moment, whenever you need it." So we may not feel that we have the strength to face whatever difficulties there are down the road right now, because you don't need it. But God will give it when you do. But we need to be prepared prior to that time that we will have what is needed and necessary. So to face opposition, we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed." Then we go to verse 12, and he says the same thing. He says, "That is why I am suffering as I am, and yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed." Do not be ashamed to claim to be a Christian. And I know sometimes it's intimidating or difficult when people you are with, whatever means it may be, and they are belligerent about Christianity, about the Bible, about church, and Christians in general. It's easy, too, when you're by yourself, just to remain quiet and not let anybody know that, yes, you are a follower of Christ. He says, don't be ashamed of that. And sometimes we can be intimidated to the point of just being quiet and fading into the background and escape that embarrassing moment or harassment, and I can go on with my life now a little peacefully. And Paul says, don't be ashamed. If we're ashamed of God, God is going to be ashamed of us. If we do not acknowledge God, he is not going to acknowledge us. So he just says, don't be afraid to identify as a Christian. Where does that courage come from? Where did Paul get that courage? Where did it come from? Verse 12, the latter part of verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. He says, I know. Is that an intellectual knowing? There's two words in Greek for know. One is gnosko, and it simply refers to knowledge based on experience. That is not the word he uses. He uses a stronger word, oida. Oida is a powerful word that refers to being absolute beyond any doubt or uncertainty of what he believes in. No doubt whatsoever. He's absolutely convinced about who Christ is and his faith and his walk with Jesus Christ. Knowledge of God's nature is what it is based in. He knows the very nature, faithfulness of God. He is convinced of it. And therefore, it powers his life in the present, facing persecution and certain death, not knowing when that would come one day or another. He goes on in there and he uses the word, I have believed. I have believed, in verse 12, is in the Greek a perfect tense. In other words, it refers to something that happened in the past, resulting in the present, but will continue in the future. What happened to Paul in the past? His Damascus Road experience, right? It turned him 180 degrees, persecuting the church to following Christ. That experience, that encounter with God, created faith in Paul. Decades later, where is Paul? With that same firm faith in Christ. And what does it mean will happen in the future? It will continue. That's what he means in here, in the perfect tense. I have believed, and I will continue to believe because of what God has and is doing in him. It results in a firm, absolute, immovable faith in Jesus Christ. This very word presents a word picture. I want to demonstrate the word picture because it's kind of fun. The word picture is kind of like, nailing this board, okay, together. No, I'm not going to pound it into here. So everybody can see, we'll do it up here. We'll do it up here. So we'll nail this board together, okay? And we'll pull out trusty hammer. And we're going to pound it in. Boy, that's noisy, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. What's that? Good, thank you. Haven't hit my thumb yet. All right. Came right through. What this word says is, you know, so that can be just knocked on the bottom and pulled right out, right? But that Greek word says, no, you clinch it over. That ain't coming out. That is firm. That's the word picture he has here. I have believed, and it is immovable. You're not going to get it out at all. At least not very easily. And your faith, he is immovable. It is solid. It is firm. Is that a picture of your faith? Immovable, or at least a desire to have that kind of faith in Christ, so that no matter what comes along, you'll be able to stand firm. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. He is persuaded and he is convinced. Rock solid. God does it through the Holy Spirit. With warnings, which is what this is to Paul, with warnings also comes a call for preparation. You need to prepare for difficult times. How many of you have a spare tire in your car? Anybody? I hope so. You never know. It's getting cold. It's October. They're calling for weather to be around 28 Saturday night, something like that. What follows that? Snow, right? So we know we're going to have snowstorms. How many of you are prepared for snowstorms? We always do that ahead of time, right? We make sure everything is ready for the cold and for the winter. So we are given warnings. Paul has given us a warning to prepare for difficult times ahead as Christians living in America when things are not going well. And several suggestions have been given by Christians around the world who have indeed faced severe persecution. And there's five of them. Memorize the Word of God. Begin memorizing the Word of God, because the Word of God is what in your hand? Sword, right. What did Jesus use in his temptation against the devil? The sword of the Word. He had it memorized, didn't he? He didn't sit out there and say, oh, let me get out my scroll. Oh, I can't find it. Oh, maybe this will do. He didn't do that at all. He didn't have one. He had it up in his brain because he had memorized it when he was in Hebrew school. Secondly, they say start memorizing hymns and songs. What? Memorize a hymn and a song? Absolutely. So that we can sing them. Sing the praises of God and the victory of God. How many of you sing songs in your head, at least, that you hear on the radio? Anybody? We all do that, don't we? Absolutely. So why wouldn't it be beneficial to memorize your favorite hymn or song, or both, so that you can have that going in your head? Because we know that music is an extremely powerful form that moves our emotions and spirit. Think about memorizing and singing constantly rap songs that talk about killing cops or things of that nature. What do you think it does to your brain and your actions? It definitely influences it, does it not? So the opposite would be true as well. Put good stuff in there, good songs, hymns, that keeps your focus upon God's victory. Thirdly, silently practice singing to God during distraction. Can't sing to God if you don't know what to sing, you don't have anything memorized, but when there are distractions, sing in your mind silently to keep your mind upon Him and not be carried over to the other side. Fourthly, practice giving thanks in all circumstances. Paul says that clearly, doesn't he? He says, I thank God for in all circumstances, not necessarily for, but he says in all. So practice giving thanks, perhaps, sometimes, when we complain, then begin to give thanks, right? We're quick to snap, say, oh, this is terrible, this is rotten, this is not fair, blah, 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 right? Then when we catch ourselves, say, thank you, God, that you're at least in it, and you're going to see me through it, and you've allowed it for whatever reason. So practice giving thanks to God in all circumstances. And then they say, practice Matthew 5, 44 and 45. I'll tell you, this is difficult. Matthew 5, 44. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Love and pray for your enemies. You have people you don't like or people that don't like you? We all have people that don't like us, right? I would think. We need to pray for them. And not that God will strike them dead. Pray good things for them. Preparation includes holding to the truth. Preparation includes holding to the truth. 2 Timothy 1:13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. What you have heard from me, what is he referring to? He's referring to apostolic teaching. What in the world is apostolic teaching? To put it in a nutshell, it's the New Testament. Hold to and guard and know and understand and believe and walk in apostolic teaching, the words of the New Testament. Does that mean that we don't have to worry about the old? No, because the new is based on the old. So in essence, it encompasses the whole scripture. Hold on to it. Know it. Not the modern, up-to-date version of the Bible. Not a politically correct version of the Bible, because that isn't the Bible. It's man's distortion. Paul says, hold fast, guard, and protect apostolic teaching, the pure word of God, not what man adds to it. A revised gospel. Be on guard against the propaganda that we often hear through various means and sorts of the media and people. Be on guard what Paul tells him in first letter to Timothy chapter 4. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's out there, it's been out there, and it will increase in extremely subtle ways. Be on your guard. Hold on to the Word of God. Do not pollute it, dilute it, distort it, or anything else. But you know, it is awfully easy to become distracted and become indifferent to all of this because we are busy doing important stuff. And prayer and worship and study gets our leftover time. You struggle with it. I struggle with it. Yes, preachers struggle with it. Some people think, oh, the preacher, he just spends all day, every day in the Bible. We struggle too, because it's a spiritual battle. And it's easily, we are tempted to easily coast along, right? Oh, I did this last week. I did this week. I can just coast along. Nothing will happen. I don't need to do this, that, or the other thing. And what happens? It just continues to snowball. And we get further and further away. God says, no, don't do that. The Word of God has been entrusted to us. Jude says the same thing. It has been entrusted to us and to hold on to sound teaching with love and faith in Jesus Christ. Are you holding on to that sound teaching and growing in your faith as you spend time in prayer and in God's Word? The Holy Spirit will do it. And when the times come, severe or not severe, of being persecuted, you will indeed be prepared and equipped for the Holy Spirit to use what you have done prior to stand firm to the very end. Father, thank you for your warning for all ages, all Christians, and all places. We do not like to hear it or think of it in America that it will get more difficult for our everyday Christians. But Lord, we ask that you would take off the blinders, remove us from denial, and help us, Lord, to be realistic and simply prepare and love you more and more. So God, implant your word in us and help us to be diligent and faithful followers of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.